as Jan and I were leaving the Kenner Church to come here, one of the first things she mentioned to me, she said, enjoyed your message, but said there was no humor in it today. And maybe it's because the title of today's message is Grief and Pain. And the very verses that we're going to look at, the end of chapter 23 and the beginning of chapter 24, they're very somber. And so it's almost as the Lord helped me put this together. It's like, forget anything silly. This is serious. So just know that I hope you feel what Jesus is wanting us to feel in today's message, as Matthew recorded it. A grieving is a part of life, and grief is a natural emotional response to loss. A grief can occur at any variety of losses. Obviously, the most familiar we are with is the loss of life, loss of a loved one, loss of a friend. But also grief can happen at the end of a relationship, the loss of a job, or even the loss of a dream or a goal. And grief can manifest in a wide range of emotions, including sadness, anger, shock, and sometimes even guilt. The fact is, all people grieve, but did you know Jesus grieves? Today's scripture, starting with Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I mean, let's try to hear Jesus saying this in the most sorrowful way possible. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones the messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of the other. And later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, hey, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them this, don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. In today's passage, we'll see Jesus shift to this somber tone. And he's going to open our eyes to two outcomes of sin in our world. Grief, represented by sorrow, and pain, represented by judgment. We're going to see Jesus speak about specific realities regarding the presence of sin among the people of Israel, and those realities are certainly present in our world today. So what I want you to hear as Jesus is focusing on the city of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, he's actually focusing on us too. So the very things he's saying to them, he's saying to us. Keep that in mind. Again, back to the first verses we said, where Jesus speaks of sorrow. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. Catch that. And now, look, your house is abandoned and desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We see from Jesus that there is grief and sorrow that results from sin. Jesus is burdened towards the people of Israel because of their sin and the consequences it will bring to their lives. He grieves for his people. And as Jesus speaks of this, he centers in on the city of Jerusalem itself, which was at the heart of the people of Israel. Now Jesus, if you remember last week, Jesus had just finished up addressing the scribes and Pharisees in terms of their persecution of God's chosen messengers. And now he emphasizes again that Jerusalem is the home base for those who kill the prophets and stone those that he sent to her. We could ask ourselves, why is God even sending messengers to Jerusalem? Because they're just going to get killed or stoned. Well, God is sending messengers to his people and to us today because he cares for them and he cares for us. He wants to see them come to repentance and faithfulness. Jesus even illustrates his personal desires for the people of Jerusalem to come to him. In verse 37, he said again, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city," he's heartbroken by saying this, "the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me." After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began to trek up the mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, squatted statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the sight, he gently rolled the bird over with a stick. And when he moved it, three tiny chicks scurried out from underneath their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of the impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but refused to abandon her chicks. When the blaze arrived and the heat was scorching her small body to a cinder, the mother remained steadfast. She had been willing to die so those under the cover of her wings would live. Now, if you're an animal lover and you love all animals, whether it's your pet dog or cat, or you just love all the animals in nature, that could break your heart. That could make you kind of tear up a little bit to think that this bird would give her life for her chicks. And if that brings a tear to your eyes, think about what God has done for us. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 4, listen to this. "He, the Lord, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." You can start to get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus towards his people. He wants to protect them. He wants to show them love. He wants to be their Messiah. He wants them to come to him. And he grieves when they reject him. At the same time, sorrow and pain awaits for the people who do reject him. There's only two choices we have in this world. And that is, we either accept Jesus or we reject Jesus. And we are rejecting Jesus until we accept him. In other words, you can't be neutral. There are going to be people who don't make it to heaven, not because they just verbally or outright rejected Jesus, but they neglected accepting him, and now they won't be with Christ. They won't be with God forever and ever. In other words, there'll be a lot of people that miss heaven from neglecting Jesus rather than outright rejecting Jesus. We hear those sorrowful words concerning the people's attitudes toward Jesus' compassion. Remember when he said, I wanted to help you, but you wouldn't let me. And unlike those baby birds that ran to their mother for protection, the people would not come to Jesus. A lot of people still do not come to Jesus today for his protection and provision. In fact, they rejected Jesus' love. They rejected Jesus' protection. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Then we see the result of their rejection of Jesus, verse 38. He says, okay, well now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. And the phrase from Jesus could refer to several different outcomes, including the seat of rule or monarchy for Israel, the city of Jerusalem itself, and probably more than anything else, what Jesus was talking about that was going to be abandoned and desolate was the very temple in Israel. In fact, we'll see Jesus speak more about that in a moment. However, for now, we see Jesus' sorrow and grief over their rejection of him. He's making it clear that enough is enough. He says in verse 39 that they will not see him again until they say this, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that verse may sound familiar to us because it wasn't just a few weeks ago when we were covering Matthew chapter 21. That's the phrase that people were saying over and over about Jesus as he was coming into the temple, riding in on that donkey. We get the idea that they were going to be receiving Jesus with joy, but we won't see that in this book of Matthew. This is likely referring to the time when Jesus will return in his glory for the second coming. Just like Sheila's song said, he promised and he will do it. I will come again. Well, obviously the people will see Jesus again, but it will be at his crucifixion. And they will not view him as their Messiah. They will look upon him as the condemned criminal. Here Jesus prophesies that a time that they will see and receive him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But for now, Jesus is sorrowful and grieving because they will not receive his love and his rescue. In addition to Jesus speaking of sorrow, Jesus spoke of judgment. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded. He said, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth. I mean, when Jesus says that, he doesn't even have to say that, but he specifically says, and I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. In fact, not one stone will be left upon another. After delivering these sorrowful words to those listening, Jesus walked out of the temple complex with his disciples. And just imagine, the temple complex was quite impressive. And for some reason, it was his disciples that actually pointed it out to him, called attention to it. The temple stones were massive. The temple itself was built by Herod the Great, and he really liked to build impressive things so that people could see just how impressive he was. And so Herod did it right. The temple was one of the most impressive structures in the ancient world. People marveled at its stature. Many of the Jewish people probably thought it was virtually indestructible. And yet Jesus speaks these mighty words in verse 2 of chapter 24 when he said, and not one stone will be left on top of another. These very stones that surrounded Jesus and the disciples would be destroyed. In fact, at the time of this event, it's probably year 33 AD. In less than 40 years, in 70 AD, the Roman army under Emperor Titus does come in and destroy the city of Jerusalem and its temple. In fact, the temple does not exist still today. We must understand that when the people of God rejected the Son of God, the temple of God lost the presence of God. Now, I'm going to say that again because it sounded a little confusing, but it's such an important point to make, and it's different in our world today. If you remember, go way back into the Old Testament, when the children of Israel became this nation that God was had chosen, and he wants that nation to be the representation of the one true God. You remember the whole building of the temple, the tabernacle, where because they were nomadic, they would have to build up and tear down this tent, and it was all kinds of specific ways that it was supposed to be built, and inside there'd be certain things. The bottom line was this. The people used the tabernacle as the place where they could meet God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit the way we have it today. So the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies on the inside represented where God was. So when the tabernacle went up, there's God. When they're out and around and they're feeling depressed, sad, whatever, they could look over and see the tabernacle and know, well, there's God. He's with us. Eventually, when they became a settled nation, they were able to build permanent buildings. And that's how the temple got created. But again, the whole point of it is that inside the temple was the presence of God. If the temple was gone, God was gone. So let me say that phrase once again. Understand that when the people of God rejected the Son of God, the temple of God lost the presence of God. So the worst part of this judgment that was to come was not the fact that they're going to lose a building, but they're going to lose the presence of God. They're going to lose their access to God through the Messiah who was standing right there. Again, Jesus said in this verse 38 that they would be abandoned by the presence of God in Messiah. Their rejection of God would actually lead to their judgment from God. And that applies today too. Those that reject God will end up being judged by God. Finally, Jesus spoke of signs. And this is verses 3 through 8 in chapter 24. I'm going to go through these verses, but I want you to know that week after next, because next week is Easter, I'll have a message just for that. But the week after, I'm going to go back over these very verses, 3 through 8, in more detail. So let's take this for now. As we get into this last section of today's passage, Jesus will predict many different things. And to be clear, we don't know all the details of exactly what Jesus is predicting. The details are for God to know, not for us to know. However, we should pay attention to learn what Jesus does want us to know. And so we must notice here that Jesus spoke of signs. In verse 3, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Well, Jesus told him, first of all, don't let anyone mislead you. Many are going to come in my name claiming that they are the Messiah, and they will deceive many. And then you'll hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. These things must take place. But the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. The disciples asked a few different questions of Jesus. They asked him, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of his coming and what will be the sign of the end of the age? So there's a lot to unpack from these questions. And again, more will be addressed beyond today's message in a couple weeks. Some pastors and scholars debate whether Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, or is he talking about his second coming, or is he talking about the end of the age of the earth as we know it? And maybe it's a little bit of all three. First, Jesus points out in verse 4 that people will try to deceive us. He says, don't let anyone deceive you, mislead you. We see that others will claim to be saviors and messiahs. They will tell us that if we follow them and their ways, everything will be made better. We've seen this in cult leaders, in prophets, false prophets, ever since the time of Jesus. Remember, there's only one Savior, and his name is Jesus. Don't ever trust in a cult leader, a political candidate, a celebrity, or anyone else who says that they will make all things good and right. Only Jesus can do that. There will be wars and rumors of wars. We've seen a lot of that since the time of Jesus, and it's not going to go away. The Bible makes it clear that things will get worse before they get better. Trust in Jesus. Be prepared. We see that nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and so forth. And this should not surprise us. Listen to this. There will be no world peace until Jesus comes and makes all things new. Now, we ought to do our best to make peace with one another. Our church ought to be a group that makes peace with other churches and other people, our neighbors. Our country ought to be searching out for peace, but nothing we can do will cause total peace to happen until Christ comes back. We see that there will be natural, cataclysmic disasters, and Jesus specifically mentions famines and earthquakes. We've seen a lot of natural disasters since the time of Jesus. In fact, we've all seen a lot of natural disasters in our lifetime. And even if we're not that old, we've seen a lot. We've seen natural disasters that Jesus mentioned specifically. And in addition to those, we've seen an increase in poverty, hurricanes, wildfires, pandemics. All this should not surprise us because Jesus spoke of it. He said it was coming. He said in his previous passages that the scribes and Pharisees were dead on the inside and they would face judgment. He says here that the house of Jerusalem is desolate and she would face judgment. Sin leads to death and judgment. And just so we're clear, the destruction of Jerusalem would occur and did occur in AD 70. And that was just a small taste of the judgment and the consequences of sin. You see, the consequences for sin are horrendous. They're horrendous for our individual lives, and they're horrendous for the world. Jesus said in verse 8 that all these signs are like birth pains for a mother who's about to deliver a child. And what do birth pains do? Well, they point you to the fact that a baby is coming. And this is something only mothers can even understand. The weeks leading up to, the days leading up to the birth of their child, the pain increases with frequency and intensity until the baby arrives. The signs or birth pains that Jesus talks about will not go away. In fact, they will continue to increase until the new kingdom is birthed and Christ returns to make all things new. When these things happen, we shouldn't be freaking out or living in anxiety. Not as Christians, not as believers, in what the Word of God is. And I understand that when we watch the news and we see these terrible things happening, or it's close to home. I mean, just what was it, a couple weeks ago when floodwaters were coming up and getting into people's crawl spaces and basements here, and you're thinking, oh my, this natural disaster of just a lot of rain, it's affecting me. We can't let it cause us to freak out or be in anxiety. What we should do is trust God. Pray for His grace in our lives. Pray for His will to be done, and trust that He will come in His time. And then until that time, let these signs be a reminder of the reality of judgment and the pain it causes. I think that's what Jesus is wanting to do. He said, look at what happens when you sin. It causes pain, causes Him pain, causes us pain, and by the way, causes Him to pronounce judgment that we are going to go through. Just about done here. Finally, we get a glimpse in this passage of Jesus' heart for the very city of Jerusalem, as well as His warnings for them of what was to come for their rejection of His invitation into the kingdom of God. There's an invitation to the kingdom of God, not just for the children of Israel, but for us too. And it's like an invitation that we get in the mail to a party or to a wedding where it says, you're cordially invited. And then there's something usually at the bottom where it says, RSVP by this date. Jesus is giving us a heads up that there is a date coming that if we haven't accepted Christ by this date, judgment will come. Now, when we get the birthday announcement, we see what the date is. So we know how many days it is until that's going to happen. What about the date for Jesus' RSVP that He's giving us, that God's giving us? I don't know the date, but He does. But what I do know is that date is good until we die. So basically, that RSVP date is our death date. And so we have up until that time to accept Christ. It was just a couple weeks ago, maybe, or so, that I told you about the 91-year-old Jack Harper, who has attended this church two times in his life. I met him 7 years ago at Ben's Bar, and as we developed a relationship, I was eventually able to meet with him at the nursing home as he nearly died from pneumonia. But he was still alive and didn't know how much more time he had, but he thought he had time. And as we talked about his eternal life and his relationship with God, he told me, he says, well, first of all, I thought it was too late at my age. And I thought I'd done too much wrong. And the good news is this. There's never a time that's too late unless you're past this expiration date, this RSVP date that's different for all of us. And you can never do too much wrong for Christ to take us back. Jesus' heartfelt words and sorrowful warning point us to the bottom line for today's sermon. And it's this. Sin results in both sorrow and judgment, grief and pain. Jesus grieved over the sin of His people, and He was warning of the judgment to come. That grief continues today. In fact, Jesus is heartbroken over the sin in our world, which is why He willingly laid down His life so that we could escape the judgment of sin. He would pay the judgment for us. And that's the message for next week. The message of Easter. The fact that Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again. Just like the song said, I will rise. And He did. And the Bible says, I'll come back. And He will. Jesus desires that the people will come to Him in trust and repentance. And so, two questions to leave you with. Have you come? And if not, will you come? Heavenly Father, thank You for today's message. Hopefully that we heard it in the tone that you talked to your disciples about it. You didn't want any of this destruction and judgment to happen. And so that's why the warning came. And in our lives today, you don't want destruction and judgment to come on us. And so that's why we get the warning today and in the days past. Father, I pray that everyone in this room has already, no matter the age they are, if they have felt you, Jesus, knocking on their heart's door at any time, that they will have opened it up and asked you to come into their life so that their eternity is set, knowing that they will be with you forever and ever. And I know, Lord, those that have been saved, those that will be saved, will be blessed, and because of that, they will be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I guess I don't understand why there's not coverage for the pants.
So right now, he's got orders, but his wife and child are not on the orders. There's a separate thing about that, his command. It dictates who gets on the orders. And they just...
Ethan went through a process. Mia is on his future orders. And Amelia, they thought that they...